I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I know you've been standing, but let's stand to reverence God's word as we read the first 11 verses. Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Joshua 4, beginning at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you, and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan River, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them crossed the Ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Originally, this holiday that we are celebrating was called Decoration Day. And it was originally to memorialize the fallen Union soldiers after the Civil War. Then it was expanded to remember and commemorate all of those who died in defense of our nation. While Memorial Day weekend is sort of the unofficial mark of summer, it has also included the decoration of the graves of our loved ones. And so when we think about the purpose of Memorial Day, it's about history, isn't it? And you know by now that I love history. History is exciting because it reveals the providence of God, how God has worked in our lives. History is important and significant because it talks to us about the influence of Christ in our culture. History is important to us because it restates the mission of the church. You know, when we talk about why we're here this morning, we want to go back to about 1865 and start talking about our history. And history gives us purpose and significance. Now, one of the ways that we mark history, one of the ways we remember things that are significant, is to set up stones. As far back as Egypt, as far back as the pharaohs, they would erect a big stone and engrave on it what their greatest accomplishments were, so that their legacy, so that their administration would not be forgotten. The most famous, I think, of all of those stones we recognize as the Rosetta Stone. And it had decrees, governmental decrees, that were in three different languages. Now what we see here in this account is that as Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land, entered into Canaan, God had instructed Joshua to have 12 men take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River and pile them up in the city of Gilgal as a memorial. Now, when we see stones like this, The first question is why? Why are these stones here? And I think there are three reasons for these stones. The first reason is that it verifies the biblical account. Now, you remember that the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was their punishment of disobedience to God. Now, finally, those 40 years of wandering were over. And it's time for them to cross over. Chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that it was the harvest season, but actually it was the springtime of the year. The Jordan River was at flood stage, and this is not the normal time when we would want to be fording or crossing a river. The best information I have is that under normal circumstances, the Jordan at this place was anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep. It was about 90 to 100 feet across. But it was springtime. The rains had come, and the river was swollen, and it was flooding. Now, we might say to Joshua, let's just wait a little while until the water goes down. Let's wait for the river to recede. Let's cross it when it's dry season, not when it's rainy season. But I think it's significant, and I think it's on purpose, that God picks the most difficult time of the year for them to cross the Jordan River. And just as the priests step into the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant, something begins to happen upstream. And the Jordan River begins to dam up until the riverbed eventually becomes dry and the whole nation crosses over. That was a miraculous event. And I just want to comment that sometimes God wants to show His power in our lives. And sometimes He allows things to get at their worst condition. And just when it seems the most unlikely that our prayers would ever be answered, sometimes God steps in and does the supernatural in our lives, doesn't He? Now, do you believe that this really happened? Do you believe that the Jordan River was dammed upstream? Supernaturally, there was some hand holding the water back, and the whole nation of Israel crossed over. Now, according to chapter 4 and verse 24, this memorial was to be established so that the nations of the world who did not know of God, who did not know of God's power, would have a verification. You realize that for maybe a day or a little longer, there was something unusual happening. Once Israel crossed the river, then everything went back to normal. What proof would we have that the event ever happened? Well, of course, you would have the eyewitness accounts of those who crossed the Jordan. But you see, there would come a time when there would no longer be eyewitness accounts. There would come a time when you could no longer talk to someone living who said, yes, I walked across the river Jordan, and it was dry. And so what they did is they carried these stones, as large as they could carry, from the middle of the riverbed. These stones would have been unusual because they would have been worn smooth by the current of the river. Now, as they carried those up on the bank, some commentators have suggested that they were arranged in a circle. And I think the whole purpose of this exercise was, as people were walking through this part of the land of Palestine, they would have said, there's something unusual. You see that over there? Those stones didn't just get there by themselves. They didn't arrange themselves in a circle. And then when you looked at those stones, you would have recognized those stones are unusually smooth. They're not rough like the other rocks in this region of Palestine. And so the first question that would have been asked is, how did those stones get there? What is the meaning of this? Now notice in chapter 4, verse 9, one of the verses that I read, that not only did they set up stones that were smooth from the middle of the riverbed, but they also carried stones from the surrounding hillside and brought those stones into the middle of the Jordan River and piled them up high enough that they would have extended above the water level. And so you had two memorials that were established. One would have been a circle of round, smooth stones over on the hillside. But then right out in the middle of the river, there would have been another memorial. Those rocks would have been jagged and rough, at least those that were above the surface of the water. But the first thing that would have come to people's attention is neither of those memorials got there accidentally. They were there to arouse curiosity. They were there so that people would ask questions. And so in chapter 4, verse 6, and again in chapter 4, verse 21, the reason those stones were there was to evoke a question. All of you who are school teachers know that that's a teachable moment, isn't it? We call that a teachable moment when a student asks the why question. Then you could connect with them. And so let's suppose that we have our class and we're moving through Gilgal. And they first see those huge stones, smooth stones, worn smooth by the river's current. And they're arranged in a circle up on the hillside. And then they look over and see those stones jutting out the middle of the river. And so the kids are going to ask you, what's the purpose of this? And your answer would be, well, there's no purpose at all. Those stones just grew there gradually over millions and millions of years. There's no real purpose. It just happened that way. And nobody's going to believe you, are they? We realize that they didn't just happen accidentally. They were placed there on purpose. Well, who placed them there? Well, then here's the teachable moment. There was a period in history when God parted the Jordan River and allowed his people to cross. Now, you say, well, I know that's a myth. I know that's a legend. But I don't know if that really happened or not. Well, we have verifiable evidence. God left a tangible, visible marker. And you see, the only way those smooth stones could have been carried from the river to the bank, the only way those stones could have been carried from the bank to the middle of the river is that something unusual had happened. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I'm not an eyewitness. But I can see the physical evidence, and I could remember that something has happened. You see, God doesn't ask us to believe in the face of evidence or the lack of evidence, but God asks us to believe because it is reasonable to believe that he did that. It's so interesting that when Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says, you know, there were several hundred eyewitnesses. He says, you can go talk to them. As many as 500 saw him when he ascended. Well, unfortunately, those people have died and gone on. But there was one man there who asked questions. It's interesting that we talk about doubting Thomas, don't we? But the Bible never criticizes Thomas. Thomas says, I want some physical evidence. I want to touch those nail prints. I want to see the scars and the wounds. And I'm glad he asked the hard questions. I'm glad that he was not just carried along with the hysteria of the moment, as some would suppose. But Thomas asked the scientific question. And what I'm saying is that science and Scripture do not really contradict each other, that science actually confirms what the Scripture says. And so there you have the testimony of the rocks themselves that testify that an unusual supernatural event happened. So I'm saying that rocks do tell a story. There's sermons in rocks. There is a lake somewhere near Geneva, Switzerland. And there's a stone out in the middle of that lake. And on that stone, these words are written. When you read this, weep. That may be the origin of that old expression, read it and weep. But apparently they had a drought one summer, and the water level got so low that the river or the lake nearly dried up. And so they put that marker out there and said, when you can see these words, that means you're in danger. You hope that the water stays up high enough that you never see that. But that's a silent testimony of a tragic event that happened in Geneva, just as these stones are a silent sermon of a victorious supernatural event that God did for the children of Israel. But I think it's more than just verification of the biblical account. I think it's there as an object lesson for our instruction. It's an object lesson for the Jewish children. And this is implied in verses 21 and 22. In the future, when your descendants ask the fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over it. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over it. And so this is an object lesson. This is this teachable moment when the children ask, what do these stones mean? Then you tell them about God. And the real purpose of this history lesson is to instill a respect, a reverence, and a wholesome fear of God. Now, you see, we point to these rocks as evangelism and say, look what their God did. But now we point to these rocks as education, and we tell our own, look what our God has done. You see, there was a time when we were on the wrong side of the river, and there was no way we could get from where we were to where we needed to be. But God brought us across. You see, it's important not only that we tell the world about God, but it is also important that we tell our own children and grandchildren how God has acted in our lives. And so on the eve of a week of vacation Bible school, it's very appropriate that we see in this chapter that God's people were teaching their children way back in the earliest books of the Bible. It's interesting in Deuteronomy 27 that Moses, before his death, had told the children of Israel, when you cross the Jordan, set up some large stones, cover them with plaster, and then write my commandments on these stones. Now, these are not the same stones that we're looking at, that we've been discussing. These stones that were plastered and had writing on them were located at Mount Ebal. The stones we're looking at here are at Gilgal. But you see, it begins to unfold to us this pattern of education. All of you who are interested in elementary education, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 6 that parents are to teach their children at home and when they are on a journey. Now, they weren't in some luxury SUV. You know, they were probably walking afoot. But it doesn't matter if you're in the area of Mount Ebal. Doesn't matter if you're in the area of Gilgal. There are these visible symbols. There are these sermons in stone. They would set up stones. Now, of course, these stones that were plastered over and had writing put on them raises a lot of interesting questions. Apparently, they had an alphabet. Apparently, the people knew how to read and to write. And these were all object lessons. The children would see all of these unusual characters etched on a stone. What would they ask? Well, the obvious question is, Daddy, what does that say? And, of course, that was the teachable moment. That was the time when they could read to their children and instruct them in the ways of God. You know, when you begin to start going through the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines had sort of blitzed the Israelites, caught them unprepared, and God came to the defense of his people. And there Samuel, to commemorate that battle, you know what he does? They erect a huge stone, and on that stone are engraved these words, thus far has the Lord helped us. Now, we sung that song this morning, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But they had updated the language. Those of you who've been around church all your life, you remember the old words, Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. I noticed that as we sung that those words this morning, they had updated them because nobody knows what an Ebenezer is anymore. But Ebenezer simply means, thus far has the Lord helped us. And so here is another stone later on. So I'm getting the sense that no matter where you travel in Israel during this time period, there would be these unusual markers or stones, either engraved or plastered. Some stones were silent. They didn't say anything. Other stones had writing on them. But in each case, the purpose was there as a teachable moment. Now, this is the time we stop and say, now, children, this tells us of an important event. Here's a time when God came to our rescue. So, I'm saying that they used stones not only to verify what happened, they used stones not only to teach of God, but this was a historical record of God's acts. If all of this seems strange to you, this seems odd to me. You're talking about writing on stones. Well, wait a minute, it's not all that odd. We still write on stones today. All we have to do is go across the street to the cemetery, and there we have our own stones that we've written on. And you see, that is what we're thinking about during Memorial Day. Cemeteries are considered to be sacred spots where we remember our loved ones. I know that on a few occasions, people are buried without a grave marker, but in most cases, we put up some kind of a marker. And in most cases, we'll put up a stone, won't we? And in most cases, there will be etched on that stone the significant words, the person's name. Usually that gravestone will have the date of their birth and it will have the date of their death. Between those two dates, there's a dash. And the dash represents everything we did in our lifetime. I think the dash may be more important than the start date and the finish date. The question is, what did we do in our lifetime? I'm suggesting that the stones are still significant to us. We have birthstones and we have tombstones, but we also have milestones, don't we? I'm not trying to be morbid this morning, but I'm just trying to connect with the whole meaning of Memorial Day. We've noticed that in Israel, they memorialized many things. These were sermons that were written in stone that commemorated the acts of God. One writer said that often at the beginning of our Christian experience, God does something special that we always carry with us. Can you remember when God began to work in your life and turn your life around? Now, it may be that you do not go out in your front yard and erect a stone and on that stone carve that on a certain date, I got saved. There wouldn't be anything wrong with it, though, would there? Wouldn't be anything wrong with saying that, you know, I began to think, if I put up a stone in my yard, what would the dates be? Well, the first date would have been January 1975. That's when I was called to preach. Then there would be December 1976. That's when I got married. There would be a date in August of about 1972. That's when I got saved. Those were the turning points in my life. Do you have any turning points in your life? You see, not only do we have a tombstone sometime in our future, but right now we have milestones, where we mark those things that are significant, that God has helped me to this point. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go home and find the biggest rock you can and carve something in it, but let me say that it's good for us to remember. It's good for us to put up markers. And it's good for us to look at the markers that other people leave behind. Let me say that let me encourage you, even during the summer, those that are out of school, read Christian biographies. Read about the great saints and martyrs of our Christian history. When you do that, you're not really reading something written in stone. You're reading something that's written in paper. Or you may be reading it on some kind of an iPad or an e-book. You may be reading it electronically. But those are markers. Somebody experienced God. It changed their life. And they changed the lives of other people. And this book may be a marker that marks a turning point in their life. And we read books like that and say, if God did it for him, if God did it for her, God can work in my life. God can change me and make me what I ought to be. So memorials are not simply reminders of things that happened in the past, but memorials are things that happen today that we want to remember tomorrow. Memorials are not simply things that happened, and I know that people get bored with ancient history. Maybe you're not interested in what happened 200-300 years ago, but you know what? History is occurring today. And there are some things that are important enough to me I want to write down so that the next generations will know that God gave me victory in my life. And so let me encourage you to live for today and do some things that make a difference. I'm closing by telling you about a man named Robert Robinson. You may not recognize that name unless when we were singing his song, you looked at the bottom of the page and saw that he was the author of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Robert's father died when he was young, and his mother was unable to control him and sent him to London, where he was to learn to be a barber. Well, he didn't learn to cut hair. Instead, he learned to drink, and he became a gangster. About 17 years of age, he and his friends went to visit a fortune teller while they were drunk. And they ridiculed her and made fun of her as she tried to tell their fortune. But something upset him. Something in his heart said, this is not right. And shortly after that, he heard a preacher. It was an evangelistic meeting. And it was an old Methodist preacher by the name of George Whitfield. Whitfield was probably the greatest preacher of his era. And the words that Robert heard from George Whitfield that night continued to haunt him until he gave his heart to Jesus on December the 10th, 1755. Now you can say that date doesn't mean anything to me. And it may not, but it meant a whole lot to Robert, didn't it? See, it was the turning point. It was the marking point of his life. Nearly 3 years after he heard that sermon, he turned from a life of sin and entered the ministry at 23 years of age. 3 years after his conversion and call to the ministry, he was remembering that and wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It was the remembering. It was his marker. It was not a marker of stone. It was a marker on paper. But isn't it interesting that we shared that celebration with Robert Robinson this morning as we sung the memorial of his conversion? Now, you weren't thinking of Robinson, were you? You were probably thinking of your own life and the fact that hitherto has the Lord helped me. You weren't thinking about how the Lord helped Robinson. You're thinking how the Lord helped you. But we share in that same celebration as we remember the past and remember that God has brought us to this point. One of the things I want to close by telling you is that many times when you get so discouraged, you say, I don't see how I can go any further. Have you ever been there? Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and said, I don't know how I can go on? But just remember, God has brought us 40, 50, 60 years. The same God who has brought us this far is not going to leave us, or abandon us now. The God who's brought us this far is going to help us. And one of the ways we face our fears is to look and see how God has helped us in the past. The same God who helped you yesterday will help you today. And so I'm saying, in your own memory bank, walk through the memorials and remember when God helped you there. Remember this time, this dark moment, and God helped you. Through that time, the same God that helped you then and helped you there will help you right now. There's a church in the greater Atlanta area, It's a large Wesleyan church, and Bev and I are acquainted with some of the people there. The church is called 12 Stone. It began in 1987 under a different name, but 20 years after its founding, they took a risk. They crossed their own Jordan. They changed their name. God has helped them to grow and to have multiple campuses and multiple staffs for those campuses. God has given them a significant ministry and one of the better churches you might want to visit in the Atlanta area is a church that's simply called 12 Stone. Now, they believe like we do, but they have that unusual name because they reached this milestone in their life, in their history. When they turned a corner, they made some decisions. They launched out. They stepped in by faith. And God has helped them from that point up until now. I want to close by asking you this. Has God helped you in some significant ways? You know, see, right now we're not really trying to figure out what the epitaph will be on your tombstone. Right now we're thinking about what to put on our milestone. What's the important thing? Someday a family will gather and they'll erect a tombstone to remember us by. But remember, right now, we're all working in that dash. There's a birth date, we've all had that. There's a death date, none of us know when that will be. You remember the old Irishman said the only thing he wished he knew is where he was going to die. They said, well, why is that so important to you? Well, he said, if I knew where it was, I'd never go near the place. But be that as it may, none of us know the place nor the time. None of us know how much longer the dash is going to be extended. But the important thing is for us to leave a milestone, a marker stone, a stone that points other people and says, hey, I had this problem. God healed me of this. God saved me from this. God turned my life around. And I'm just asking for your response at this point. How many of you can think, I'm not suggesting that when you go home, you're going to find a big stone and some plaster, and you're going to go out and carve something in it. But I am asking you, how many of you have something you could carve? How many of you could raise your hand and say, God's grace has brought me to this point? Now, I don't know how much longer life is for me, but I know that I've already had some milestones. How many of you can raise your hand and just testify to that? Has God given you a milestone in your life? You know, it's interesting as we come to this time of the year, this is the time of graduation, isn't it? This is the time of commencement. Some of you have been to graduation services. Some of you will be going to commencement exercises. And we say that's one of the milestones of our life, isn't it? But don't let that be the last milestone. You know, I hope this is not a downer for you, but you never quit learning. Even if you're out for the summer or if you're out for the rest of your life, don't quit learning. Keep growing. Keep seeking to know God. Keep reaching out to Him. And God will continue to give you milestones in your life. Now, when we think of Memorial Day, we think of the tombstone. We think of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. We think of those who have gone on. And it's appropriate that we remember that part of history. But remember, history's still unfolding. It's still being written. And today, we're the ones who are writing the history. I'm not interested in putting up my tombstone quite yet, but I am interested in leaving some milestones, leaving some markers and say, here's where God changed me. God wants to give us those kinds of milestones in our life. And then someday it'll be Memorial Day, and people will come and see where we've been left to wait the resurrection morning. Let's leave that in the Lord's hands. But remember, there's that dash between the start and the finish, and we're all working somewhere in that time interval right now. Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us to make it count for time and eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of influence. For those who have lived their lives for you, pointed the way, left milestones, left marker stones, to commemorate the great things that you've done in their life. But we know that you're still a great God. You still want to do great things. And we pray that now you will work in our lives. Help us to leave a marker when our life is over that will encourage someone through their darkest hour. If you did it for me, you can do it for them. And they may turn it around and say just the opposite. Father, if you did it for that man, you can do it for me. If you did it for that woman, you can do it for me. And so I pray that you'll help us to be conscious that we don't know how long we have to live. But help us to live for you, to live in faith, and expect you to work in our lives. Help us to leave that testimony behind someday that you changed us and that you can make a difference in the lives of the generations to follow. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.